Christ from the dead. I appreciate Pastor Andy mentioning that in the beginning. But that's why we gather today. And we've set aside this time in the middle of the day. And so I invite you to take your Bible with me and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 19. And we're going to study the book together. As we have the opportunity to hear the testimony of people that are joining officially the voting membership of Manor Community Church, my heart is always encouraged when I hear that in this place they have been brought face to face with the Bible in a greater way than perhaps they've ever known, and how the Word of God is shaping their thinking and changing their life. That is always a blessing to me, because that is what it's all about. It's about the Word of our God. I have never heard His audible voice. Someday I'll hear the voice of Christ, and I believe the voice of the Father from the throne. But until that day comes, I have the privilege as a human being with you to open up this written Word, this revelation from Him, and to hear the voice of God on the pages of the Scripture. And so together, we're going to read. And I would like to read from the 19th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, beginning in verse 16. And then I'm going to read the accounts that are found in Mark chapter 10, as well as Luke chapter 18. But before we do that, let's once again look to our Lord in prayer and our dependence on the Spirit of God to be our teacher this hour. Father, speaking on the behalf of my brothers and sisters in this room, we come. And we come to you as our great God. And we thank you for creating us. It's amazing to all of us, your power. And Father, thank you for redeeming us and for making us a kingdom, a priest unto our God, numbering us with your people. And drawing us into a relationship of obedience where your law is written on our heart. And Father, I know that we don't always obey you. And so we come afresh and anew and seek your forgiveness for our disobedience, knowing that we are forgiven in Christ. Thanking you for our elder brother, and knowing confidently that someday we're going to stand face to face with Christ and to hear his voice for the first time and look into his eyes and to feel his embrace. And Father, that's a day for which we all wait, and we look forward to it. You know that we're but dust. You know, Lord, we're frail. You know that we struggle in our bodies. And so we lift up these dear people to you today and ask that you would touch their body. That you'd grant strength and healing. I lift up Charles today and ask for a measure of your grace in his life. Once again, for James's mother. Lord, we pray for Ed, as he's recovering from this knee surgery. We commit him to you and ask that their hearts would be encouraged. And Father, we thank you that we can open up this book and we can read it and we can learn from it. This book can change us, and so we ask for the help of your Spirit, even this hour, this time, asking that he would be a teacher to all of us and an encourager to all of us. And we bless you today in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "Well, all these things I've kept. What am I still lacking?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Mark would record in the 10th chapter, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Luke would write in the 18th chapter, a ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Here is an extremely rich young ruler. As we read all three gospel accounts, we discover those things about him. Young, his life was ahead of him, full of vitality. He was a ruler, perhaps even in the synagogue, for he knew the commandments. The word for ruler means, is also used of those who were the rulers in the synagogue. And yet he's extremely rich, with lots of property. And so we read about this man. The scripture does not give us his name. And we think that he has absolutely everything that he needs. Life is ahead of him. He has all the money that he could possibly use. And he has a position of prominence. He is ruling over people. People are looking up to him. And yet there is something that he lacks. And the Lord would make reference to that when he asks the question, "What am I lacking?" You lack one thing. And to help that man put his finger on what he was lacking, the Lord has this conversation with him about the law of God. This man was empty, and he sensed a vacuum in his life. And yet he came to one who can help deal with that vacuum. He was a seeker. Came to the right source. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, "And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I want life eternal." Well, it looks to me like he had a pretty good life, as it were, right now. So when we think of life, what is life? What is life under the sun? There's a book in the Hebrew scriptures entitled Ecclesiastes. And there is a key phrase that is found in that book, and the key phrase is life under the sun. We're living that life right now. It's the life under the sun. By the way, if you want to have a divine philosophy on how to live life under the sun, read Ecclesiastes. It is not the wisdom of men. It is a divine philosophy on how to live. Now, it's written by the one of the wisest men that ever lived, Solomon. And he tested all kinds of things under the sun that were true about life. He talks about a lot of things in there. He talks about work. He talks about money. He talks about pleasure. He'll talk about all of that, but he'll come to the very end of his book, and he will say that the most important thing, the chief end of man, is to keep the commandments. For that's the whole duty of man. That if you want to know what life under the sun was really meant to be, it was meant to be a life of obedience to the Creator. And yet all of humanity struggles with a perfect obedience to the Creator. All of us are descendants of the first man. And because of his disobedience, that nature has passed to all of us, and we all sin, just like Adam. Just like him, we've transgressed the covenant. We're tainted. We're depraved. It's hit us all. Pastor Andy made a passing comment in the celebration of the Lord's table that the Old Testament is a history of the disobedience of Israel to the commandments. That's it. Over and over again, as you read the Hebrew Scriptures, you'll come across God bringing them face to face with their disobedience to the Ten Commandments. You see, until an individual realizes what they're lacking, until an individual understands what eternal life is all about, they'll never be saved. This man spoke of obtaining and inheriting everlasting life, eternal life, and yet Jesus in the context would make reference to entering the kingdom. And a little later in Matthew's gospel, right after the reading of this text, the disciples talked about being saved. You see, being saved and entering the kingdom and obtaining eternal life are one and the same. And this man, for everything that he had, still was empty and was seeking. And he asked the right question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Literally, it's what's the good thing that I should do? And that is why in the early verses there is a play on the word good. What good thing should I do? And we're going to discover that he had missed out on an opportunity that he had because he was extremely wealthy. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ, inciting the Ten Commandments from the covenant of God, would throw in a verse from Leviticus chapter 19 where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. This man was a seeker. He came running to Jesus. If he were a ruler in the synagogue or a civil leader, you can just picture him pushing himself through the crowds, pushing shoulder to shoulder until he could get to Christ, running as fast as he could. And then he fell at the feet of Jesus, kneeling. To me, it speaks of a humility and a need. And he recognized who Jesus was and came to him and called him the good teacher. What good thing should I do? Good teacher. And then Jesus does something. He turns the focus on God. There is none good but God. This man was wondering about what he should do, and Jesus brought him face to face with who God is. Because eternal life is not life under the sun. Life under the sun is responding to the physical environment around you. That is life. We're here today, we're living. And you're responding to the people that are around you. You and I are responding to the weather. You know, we put jackets on this time of the year. My wife loves this time of the year. I don't. I love the springtime. I love the summer. I love when the days are hot. She likes when the days are crisp and the leaves are falling and the colors are beautiful and your breath makes a fog in the air and you can sit down and drink hot chocolate and cuddle. We're all responding to the environment around us. It's life. But what is eternal life? God is eternal. And eternal life is responding to the divine environment. Eternal life is responding to who God is. and what he is like. For he is our Father, and we are his children. And we live in his house. He is Lord of his house. He's ruler in his house. He has commandments for his children. And eternal life is sharing the very life of the Father. And he wanted to bring this man face to face with what he was lacking. This man did not have a proper relationship to God and the commands of God. And so Jesus brings him right to the commands of the Father. You want to live in the environment of spiritual things? You want to live in the environment of God? Well, let me bring you face to face with a need that you can't even recognize right now. You're not righteous enough to live in his presence. You're not righteous enough to experience his fatherhood. And you don't even see that yet. And so he takes him to the commands. And after hearing all of these commands, the young man said to Jesus, all these things I've kept, but what am I lacking? See, his problem is he looked at the law of God and thought it was just external. I mean, there's a lot of people on the earth today that have never murdered anybody. Right? Oh, I kept that one, Lord. Which one? What am I lacking? There's a lot of people on the earth who have never committed adultery. But I doubt very seriously if there's anybody in this room who hasn't taken something that doesn't belong to them. Thou shalt not steal. And so he could have been thinking, well, Lord, I've never killed anybody. I've been faithful to my wife. I've never taken anything that belongs to me. But he failed to hear the message that Jesus preached to us in Matthew chapter 5. And that was that the law of God is not just something that is observed externally. The law of God is something that is observed internally because a man or a woman has had a heart change. Remember when Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5 that if you're angry, well, wait a minute. Let me just stop right there. How many of you, show of hands, have ever been angry with anybody? Put them up there. All right, put them down. I don't think I see a single hand that was left down. Now I'm going to take it one step further. Now my hand's going to go up on this one too, okay? How many of you have been so angry at somebody that they have so offended you, hurt you, that you just wished that the Lord would take them home if they were a believer, or that something would just take them out, they would just get off this globe? All right, you just illustrated the point for me again. You know, when you're angry with somebody in your heart, many times you want to get rid of them. Lord, get them out of here. Take them out of here. I don't want to have to deal with this. Well, what Jesus taught us in Matthew is that what you just did in your heart, you would do if you could get away with it. Jesus said if a man looks on a woman, he's already committed adultery. Now what he's saying there, he's already done it in his mind. Maybe he didn't do it literally, but he acted it out in his mind, and he's already committed adultery in his heart. You see, the law of God deals with the change in our heart. He is changing us. And this man hadn't picked up on that quite yet. And he was justifying himself using the 10 words of God, the commands of God. And Jesus had to show him what he was lacking. And it didn't register yet. And so after saying, I've done all of these things from my youth up, but I'm still lacking something. What is it, Lord? What's the good thing that I need to do to demonstrate that I have this eternal life? Jesus takes him right back to Leviticus chapter 19, where he said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you really think this man loved his neighbor like he loved himself? I have no problem believing he loved himself. I mean, he was extremely rich. Now, there is nothing wrong with being extremely rich. There is nothing wrong with money. It's the love of it. Matter of fact, if you're extremely rich, you have an opportunity that not everybody has. And I'm not talking about going on 18 cruises and owning a yacht and four BMWs and a 6,000 square foot home in the Hamptons. That's not what I'm talking about. You have the opportunity to take of your surplus and help meet the needs of the poor. Matter of fact, do you realize that you don't even have to be extremely rich to be able to do that? Yes. And if you want an illustration of that, you read 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 about a little group of Christian people that lived in a little town called Philippi. And there's a letter in the New Testament that was written to them. And they were, and get this, they were an extremely poor church. This young man is extremely rich. These believers in Philippi were extremely poor. And to use the words of the New Testament, they were in deep poverty. And yet, they took what little they had and they gave it to other believers who had a need. And Paul is using them as an illustration to the church at Corinth, who were extremely wealthy and had promised to help other people, but were still hanging on to their money. And Paul brings them face to face with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. This rich young ruler did not love his neighbor, for there were poor people all around him who had physical needs, and he was not loving them. And Jesus said, I want you to understand that if you truly inherit eternal life, that God is going to do something to your heart. In the new covenant work of God, God is literally going to take his law and he's going to write it on your heart. There's going to be a transformation that takes place in your life. You're going to be born again. You're going to be born into the family of God. You're going to be one of the children of the Father. And you're going to start having the nature of the Father. And it has always been the nature of the Father to love and to meet the needs of people. Isn't that true? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever liveth and believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, this rich young ruler had to be brought face to face with his sin, with his true nature, with his unregenerate heart, with his own rebellion against God. And the Lord Jesus used those 10 words to do that. No person is ever saved by keeping the law. But if you could, you would be. You see, if you were perfectly obedient, you would get life. Matter of fact, in Leviticus, the Lord told his people, if you keep the law, you'll live. In Nehemiah, if you keep the law, you'll live. In Ezekiel chapter 20, if you'll keep the law, you'll live. And Paul writes in the book of Romans that the law was ordained to life. Only problem. Nothing wrong with the law. There's something wrong with us. And we cannot keep it. You know what this man needed? He needed that face-to-face meeting with Jesus, who was the good teacher. There's none good but God. He had a face-to-face meeting with the Son of God in human flesh, who was the righteous one, the righteous branch, the righteous servant, the obedient one, the one who delighted in the law of God. And oh, how I love thy law, said of the Messiah, it's written on my heart. And you look at the life of Jesus the Christ, and it was a life of righteousness. And this rich young ruler needed that. He knew who to come to. But he went away empty. As I read earlier, this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And his Son alone. For Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, there's salvation in no other name than the name of Jesus Christ. Do you want life eternal today? Do you want to have that relationship with God? Do you want to be in the environment of God? Do you want to have a change in your rebellious, disobedient heart? Do you want the law of God written on your, not tablets of stone that are hard, but the very tables of your heart that is soft? Then, my friend, you must be born again. You must put your faith and trust in God's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you believe on Him, one of the greatest transactions in heaven takes place. The Bible says God takes His perfect, good life. He takes His righteousness. He takes His obedience to the law. And He puts it on your account. Best news I've ever heard. That's why it's called the gospel of God here in this book. God, you mean to tell me, will allow the perfect righteous obedience of Jesus the Christ to the law of God to count for me? Yes. And we celebrated it a moments ago in the bread and in the cup. For against the backdrop of all of Israel's disobedience to the covenant in Isaiah 42 and 49, Jesus the Christ is called the covenant keeper. He's the one that kept the covenant on your behalf. And until you can be brought face to face with your need for that, you'll never embrace Christ. And this man never came face to face with who he was in the sight of God as a rebellious, sinful covenant breaker. And the Lord wanted him to see that in a greater way when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Go take all that you have, sell it, give it to the poor. And all that that man could think of was his riches and not his love for his neighbor, because something takes place when you're born again. You have a desire to love God and love your neighbor. Ten Commandments, they deal with your love for God and your love for your neighbor. A transformed heart, a child of God has the heart of the Father. And the heart of the Father is to love. And do you realize that you can summarize the entire Ten Commandments in one word, and what would it be? Love. Jesus said love is the fulfillment of the law. That's what it is. And when you're born again, You'll experience what Paul writes about in the book of Romans, when he takes those first three chapters and he proves that everybody's a lawbreaker. Everybody. You see, we're living life under the sun, and it doesn't matter what laws men make. What matters are the laws that God makes. And we need to be brought face to face with our disobedience to the laws of God. And Paul does that in the first three chapters. And then he talks about the salvation that God brings in Christ. And he talks about how this righteousness David needed and Abraham needed. And both of those men put their faith in the coming Christ. And God put the righteousness of the Messiah on their accounts. And how glorious it was for them. And then you come to chapter 6 and 7 about the struggle that people have in their heart right now as believing people to obey. Then you come to chapter 8. More references to the Holy Spirit in chapter 8 of Romans than are in anywhere else in the Bible. We call it the Pentecost of the New Testament. And you discover in the fourth verse of chapter 8 that the Lord changes our hearts so that the requirements of the law will be fulfilled in us who walk by the Spirit. There is something that the Spirit of God does in the heart and life of the Lord's children. He makes them love God, and love their neighbor. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all these things. The very essence of salvation, the very essence of eternal life, is a changed heart that loves God and loves your neighbor. Jesus said, you say you love your neighbor? Sell. Give to the poor. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. All this wealth, all this money, all this luxury, you're indulgent, you're doing it for yourself, but what about for your neighbor? See, obedience is always the essence of eternal life. And didn't our Lord say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love always issues into obedience. And then we follow the Lord. He said, love your neighbor. Follow me. Love me, obey me, and then follow me. And you'll be complete. You'll be perfect. You'll be whole. You'll lack nothing. But this man who ran with eagerness to the one who could be his life walked away sad, grieving, walked away with all the gold in his pocket and all the silver in his accounts, but would never walk on the streets of gold. Walked away hearing the accolades of men, but would never hear the choirs of heaven. Rich, young, a ruler. I wonder if you've experienced the new covenant work in your heart. Have you been changed to when you love your God and you love your neighbor? For that love for obedience to God is written on your heart. Let's pray together. Father, we know that what you do in your children is that you change us. To where we are learning more and more in our life to be obedient to you and to love you and to love our neighbor. We're thankful for that work. For this is who you are. For you're the God of love, the God who gives. So make us like you, Lord. When we see the people in our community, in our city, in our state, country, and around the world, Lord, as we see humanity, men and women that you've created in your own image, I pray that there would be such a love in our heart for them, and that they'll see such a love in our heart for one another, that they know that we follow Jesus. So speak to all of our hearts today, Lord, and do the work that you need to do in saving your people and in sanctifying your people. Greater service for your glory, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.